Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? I hope you had a good Christmas and a happy new year as we finish off the year. Grab your Bible and open up to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we will be in chapter 4 today. You can follow along using your favorite Bible app on your phone or a tablet. If you're doing that, just know that we teach and read out of the ESV or the English Standard Version of the Bible, so you might want to choose that translation so the words on your screen will match the words that I'm reading. You can also use one of the Bibles in the pew back. Just know that those are a different translation, and that's okay. Just some of the words will read differently. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. And if I'm being honest, I can't believe that we've reached the end of 2017. This year has flown by for me. Maybe it's flown by for you. It feels like really only a couple weeks ago that I stood up here on January 1st of this year, and I talked about really the journey that we were going to be going on together as a church family. See, back over a year ago, it was our desire as a church staff, as a pastoral leadership team, that we wanted to walk through the entire Bible chronologically together as a church. And so we began that journey all the way back on January 1st together. And hopefully you joined with us on that journey. And so perhaps today you're finishing up the last of those readings out of Revelation today. Or maybe you missed a couple days or you missed a couple weeks here and there, but you're trying to finish it up soon, maybe in January sometime this coming month. Maybe you started late. Maybe you started coming here and you said, I want to do that as well. And you partnered with us and you started reading through the Bible. And so really, wherever you are in that journey, whether you've been doing it for a year, you've missed some days, you've missed some weeks, maybe some months, or you've started later in the year, my desire is that God has spoken to you, that God has taught you something, that God has revealed Himself to you as you've delved into His Word, as you've buried yourself into His Word every day. And it's really kind of been a challenge for me this year. See, I've prayed a lot. I've been trying to think of what texts of scriptures that we could look at together on Sunday mornings that would be most beneficial for you and for me. It's kind of hard because I only have 52 Sundays and there's 66 books in the Bible, so we couldn't even preach out of one book a Sunday. And so really it was my goal in that first part of the year as you were in the Old Testament. My goal was to show you that the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, that everything that happens in the Old Testament happens for a reason, and it all points to the promise of the coming Messiah that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I intentionally picked texts that would show you that most clearly. Remember, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and so he threw them in the fiery furnace, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar said, there's not three men in there that I threw in. There was a fourth in there, and he looked like a son of the gods. And we talked about how that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ before he came to earth as a baby, making himself manifest in the Old Testament. And so I wanted you to see that all of Scripture points towards the Son of God, points towards Jesus Christ, who came to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. And so as we moved into the later half of this year, as we kind of left the Old Testament and began to move into the New Testament, I wanted to really slow down a bit. I felt like a lot of times it might have felt like you were drinking water from a firing hydrant, so I wanted to slow down for a bit. And so we intentionally decided, here's what we're going to do, is we're just going to stop and we're going to look at one book for an entire month. So we looked at the book of Luke for an entire month, and the book of Acts for the entire month, and the book of Romans for the entire month, and we just really kind of looked at those scriptures. And then finally, these past 4 weeks leading up to today, we spent the Advent season going through Luke's account of Jesus' birth and seeing how the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus, teaches us something about who He is, who we are, and what He came to do. And so here we are today, December 31st, 2017, not only the last Sunday of the year, but the last day of the year. And it's the last day in our journey together. And so this week, I was thinking, well, what text of Scripture could I best use to sum up the entire year? After reading through all or most of the Bible this year, what is it that changes now? See, if you're like me, if you've done some of the reading, you've read a lot of Scripture, you read a lot of God's words. The Creator of the universe spoke to us. He gave us the Bible, and it has to change something. There has to be a response to what we read. And so I sat down and I said, well, what is that response? In other words, what are we going to do about the things that we have read? What are we going to do about the things that God has taught us? And so today we're going to look at the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to really one of his mentees. He's writing to someone that he's poured a lot into. And so we're going to read together in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And so here's what Paul writes to Timothy and ultimately to us. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their... As for you, listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Friends, these are the words of the living God. And so here Paul gives Timothy a charge. He gives Timothy a command. And he gives us a command. He gives us a charge as well. And what we're going to see today is that this is what we are called to do as believers. This is what we are called to do as believers. This is what should change upon reading the Bible. This should be our response to the Word of God. And so here in his letter that Paul is writing, he gives us that command. And see, we first read about Timothy in the book of Acts. And so we read that Paul returns from his first missionary journey. He's out planting churches after Jesus has changed his heart, after he's encountered the living God. And he returns back to his home base, and some people in his hometown there were like, hey, there's this guy, Paul, that you have to meet. He's a young kid, but he's been raised up. He's been trained on the ways of the Lord by his grandmother and his mother. And so you have to meet him. And they introduced Paul to Timothy. And instantaneously, there's this connection between the two. Something clicks. And so Paul takes Timothy with him. Somewhere in there, Paul says, all right, Timothy, I'm going back out. I'm going to go plant more churches. I'm going to go make more disciples. And I want you to go with me. And so Timothy travels with Paul on his second and his third missionary journeys. And Paul mentors the young man. He disciples him. He pours into him. He teaches him. He trains him. And eventually, as we read through Acts and as we see in some of the other letters, Paul understands that Timothy has matured enough in the faith that he begins to give him leadership roles within some of these churches that he's planted. And Timothy will eventually end up at the church in Ephesus. And it's there leading this church, pastoring this new church plant in the city of Ephesus. Paul leaves him and he goes on, but Paul sends letters to him. He communicates with him. He encourages him. He exhorts him. He gives him guidance to the young pastor. And so here is Paul's second letter coming to Timothy, written while Paul himself was sitting in jail, being charged with the same thing he was commanding Timothy to do. And what we just read was one of the last commands that Paul would ever give to Timothy. And look what he says in verse 1. He says, I charge you. I charge you, Timothy. I urge you. I exhort you. I seriously warn you. See, the language there in the Greek screams of seriousness. This is important to Paul. And he doesn't want Timothy to take it lightly. He doesn't want us to take it lightly. So he says, I urge you, I charge you, I exhort you. And then he adds this little addendum. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. See, Paul here starts off this section. He doesn't just give the command immediately, but he starts off by first appealing to the witnesses of this command. Friends, I want you to understand the weightiness of what Paul is telling Timothy here and the weightiness of what he is telling us. See, this is not a command that comes from Paul, but it ultimately comes from God, who is the witness. It comes from God, who would be the one that would stand up in court and say, yep, I saw Paul give him this command, and Timothy didn't carry it out. And just in case Timothy might have forgotten who Jesus was, Paul gives him a little reminder here. He says, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. See, Paul reminds Timothy that Jesus Christ will come again, that his kingdom is here, it is coming, and that this person, Jesus, is the judge. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And this is Paul's way of just saying he's going to judge the entire human race. There has not been someone alive, and there will never be someone alive who will escape the judgment of Jesus. Believers and unbelievers will stand before God in judgment, although those judgments will be significantly different. If you're an unbeliever, it is a judgment of eternal destination, where your sins will be weighed against you and you will be found lacking in your holiness and your righteousness. And the punishment will be eternal damnation in hell. But for the believer, it's not about eternal destination, because for the believer, our eternal destination is set. Our name is written in the book of life, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so our judgment is different. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that our good works will be placed on an altar. Our works, the bad and the good, will be placed on an altar. Then they will be lit on fire. And he says that the bad works, the stuff that's hay and wood, will be burned away. And what remains are the good works, the gold and the precious metals. And it's out of those things that we will be rewarded for what we did with our lives. But either way, we will both stand before the judge, who is Jesus Christ. And so, friends, this is not a command to take lightly. See, this is not a suggestion that Paul has for Timothy and for us. Paul wasn't saying, guy, like, Timothy, here's what you could do. I mean, I could do what you want. It's your church, but you, like, preach the word. It works. It's good. It worked for me. He says, no, he says, I charge you, I urge you, preach the word, Timothy. This is what we are called to do. This is what believers are called to do, and it is serious business. Because the king, the ruler, is the one who is the witness of it. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. See, Paul makes it clear here the urgency and the seriousness of the command even before he gives it. And then in verse 2, he says, here it is. Timothy, preach the word. Believer, preach the word. See, this command makes complete sense coming from Paul. Paul has taught Timothy, he knows Timothy has been taught the gospel and the Old Testament. Prior to this, Paul makes it very clear where the authority of what he has been taught lies. He understands, Timothy, you know the gospel, you know the Old Testament, you know the scriptures. And right before this, he makes it very clear to Timothy where the authority of these words comes from. Here's what he says. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God, is theanoustos, God breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul says, here's the authority of what you know. Here's the authority of what you've been taught. Believer, here's the authority of the book that's on your phone or on your nightstand or in your hands. It is breathed out by the Creator. It was given to us by the Creator of the world. See, friends, this year we've read through the Bible. And if you remember how it started, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see the Lord God creating the entire universe out of nothing. And he uses his words. He speaks, and a tree comes into existence. He talks, and a whale comes into existence. He speaks to the ground, and man is created, and then he breathes into him the breath of life. We've read about the parting of a sea. We've read about a burning bush. That while it was burning, while it was on fire, it wasn't being singed. We read about Daniel being cast into the lion's den. Or the fiery furnace that I mentioned earlier. We've read about the virgin birth. We've read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what is our response to reading that? What is it that we should do? Friends, it's the same thing that Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. See, that word there, preach, carries with it in our society a very precise meaning. It's very much associated with what I'm doing right now. See, when we hear the word preach, we think of a pastor or a teacher who stands up in front of people and he breaks stuff down and he explains things. And so when we hear that word preach, the natural reaction of some of us might be this: well, I can't do that. I don't like talking in public. I'm not a full-time pastor. I have a full-time job. That's just not what I've been called to do, is to preach. And we often make excuses on why we don't preach the word. But the text here does not let us do that. Because a more literal translation of that Greek word preach would be to proclaim aloud. Proclaim aloud the word is the command. Proclaim it aloud. Friends, we all do that with something. We all proclaim aloud something, whether it's our love for a sports team, whether it's a love for our family, whether it's a love for cars or guitars or anything else in this world. We proclaim it aloud. Just look at Facebook and Twitter, where everyone's opinion is proclaimed aloud online for everyone. So Paul says, proclaim aloud the word, Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, believer. Proclaim aloud the word. And then he says this: be ready in season and out of season. Again, Paul here does not give us a way out. He says that we should be ready in the good times and in the bad times to proclaim the word. In other words, there isn't a moment in our lives where we say, God, like, that just wasn't the right time. It was Christmas dinner. It was Thanksgiving. It was a birthday party. I was just at lunch at Panera. We were driving in my car. There was no escape exit. He says, proclaim the word aloud. Be ready in season, out of season, in the good times and in the bad times. Proclaim the word. And then look at what he says. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teachings. See, those three actions flow from preaching the word. You can't do those three things without preaching the word in this context. And so the first thing he says is reprove or expose. And he's calling Paul here to a specific thing. See, he's talked to Timothy throughout his two letters about false teachers. And so he's telling Timothy here is expose the false teachers. Expose their false doctrine. Expose their lies that lead people astray. But you have to use the word of God in order to do that. You have to use the word of God in order to expose the heretics and the wolves in sheep's clothing that are driving people to the pits of hell. And then he says, okay, reprove those false teachers. Rebuke. See, that term rebuke there, you could say warn, is meant for those that are believers. It's meant for those inside the church that have heard the word of God, that know the word of God, that know the will of God. And so he says, rebuke them. In other words, warn those from straying from sound doctrine. When you rebuke someone, you're calling them back to sound doctrine. You're calling them back to the ways of the Bible, to the teachings of the Bible. You might have seen that they've gone astray, that they're starting to believe some things that just don't line up, and you're saying, hey, that's not what the Bible says. You are to rebuke them. We use the Word of God to show them their error. And then finally, he says, we exhort, or we encourage one another in the faith. And that's primarily what we do here on Sunday mornings. My prayer is that you feel encouraged in the faith. And whether that's encouraged of saying, man, my belief system is messed up and I need to fix it, or that's encouragement saying, okay, God, I really needed to hear that today. We exhort each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up in the faith, and we use the Word of God to bring comfort and clarity. We use the Word of God to bring comfort and clarity. See, this is why the Reformers taught sola scriptura. This is why the Reformers fought so hard for the doctrine of Scripture alone, because they knew, they read in Scripture that the Bible alone is our sole authority in faith and practice. They understood what Paul says when he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is literally the Word of God. And so He gave it to us. He provided it to us. And so we should treat it with the authority and the respect that it deserves. And then Paul makes it clear here that all of this should be done. All of this should be done with complete patience and teaching. See, patience helps to prevent anger from rising up in those that are being rebuked and those that are being exhorted. My son gets a lot more angry when I just yell at him. His reaction when I come angry is to be angry. And if I have patience, if I get down on his level and I start to talk to him and explain to him why his room needs to be clean, that anger subsides. So he says, do all these things with complete patience. Allow the Spirit to work. Often when we come at someone without patience, it's because we want it to get done now. And God might have something different in mind. He might have a different time frame in mind. And so we have to come with patience, knowing that it will happen in the Lord's time, that He will accomplish these things, and that we are merely a means of His grace. And then he says, and teaching. See, teaching gets to the root cause of the error. If we're not teaching one another, if we're not exhorting one another, if we're not going to Scripture and saying, look, this is what the Scripture says, then the heart issue doesn't change. Do this with complete patience and teaching. In verse 3 here, he gives us the reason for this command. He gives us the reason behind all this. And he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so Paul here is saying, look, Timothy, there's a time coming. And in reality, if you look at the way the Greek is constructed, it's not a future. It's a here and now. It's this idea of it's started and the repercussions are going to carry on through the future. So Paul says, look, people are not going to endure sound teaching, Timothy. People aren't going to like the truth, Timothy. But instead, they're going to just look for those that teach and preach what they want to hear. They have itching ears. They need to be satisfied. And they're going to go out and they're going to find the teachers. They're going to accumulate. They're going to gather together teachers that suit their own passions. See, these teachers don't suit God's passions or God's will or God's desire. But they're going to gather together teachers to satisfy their wants, their desires, and ultimately their sinfulness. So friends, if you think we're not living in those days, you're going to be sorely mistaken. See, in our society, people don't want truth. In our society, people don't want truth. They want their sin. They want people to tell them what they're doing is great. They want to be reaffirmed that they are good and wholesome, that they haven't done anything wrong, that they aren't bad people. And so what do? Is they flock to teachers that will give that to them. They flock to teachers that will just allow them to wallow in their sin. They want them to hear. They want to hear that what they're doing is okay. And so because of that, they turn and they wander off into myths, as verse 4 says. They leave the truth and they wander off into myths or lies. You don't just have to look around our country, but you can look around the world and there's millions of people who have joined themselves to false religions and false teachers. And they have done so out of comfort. Because ultimately what these false teachers and these false religions do is they make you comfortable and happy for the here and now, to prepare you for an eternity in hell. One author said it this way. He said, this statement explains the reason for which people have gathered around them teachers to suit their desires. See, they have a desire to dabble with novelty. They covet new and fashionable ideas and long for the excitement of having their ears teased by the satisfying but harmless mumbling of pseudo-scholarship. Such speakers toy with the minds of the hearers, but leave the intellect uninformed, the conscience unchallenged, and the will set in a direction away from God. That's what the myths do. That's what the lies do. And so Paul says, preach the word, because people don't want to hear the truth. But friends, it is only the word of God that can change the heart of man. And so in verse 5, he gives us four more commands. And the first three there are really a call to faithfulness. He says, as for you, talking ultimately to Timothy, but really for the believer, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. In other words, be faithful to the word of God, even when those around you are turning from it. And then finally, he ends with this. He ends with, fulfill your ministry. Now, some of you might have been sitting here waiting for a way out of all of this. You've been looking for that loophole. You've been trying to figure it out. You went into lawyer mode. Okay, how can I get out of this? Because I really don't want to preach the word because it's awkward. It's hard. It can lead to persecution. And so you go into lawyer mode. All right, how do I get out of this? And we might have read this phrase right at the end and you said, there it is. There it is. Look, fulfill your ministry. See, I'm not in the ministry. And the problem with this thinking is that it is very American. It's very Western. And so when we hear ministry, we automatically assume this concept of the ministry, and then we assume that is those employed by the church, often pastors. Well, I'm not in the ministry. I'm not a pastor. So this doesn't apply to me. I get out of this. And we think we found the loophole. But again, Paul, using the language that he knew so well, doesn't let us out. Because that word ministry literally means service to the Lord. And so he says here, fulfill your service to the Lord. See, friends, we are all called to serve God. There is no loophole. There is just here another call to obey the commands of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so as we wrap up today, my question is this. What is your service to the Lord? What is your service to the Lord? We are all in service to Him in some way. We all have the ability to preach the word in some way because we are all serving the Lord. And so if you're here today and you're a husband, your service to the Lord, first and foremost, is to your wife. Preach the word to your wife. Pray with her. Read the Bible with her. Talk to her. Lead her in faith. Disciple your wife. If you're here today and you're a parent, your service to the Lord is first and foremost to your children. Preach the word to your children because someone is preaching to them. Someone is preaching to your kids. Someone is giving the gospel of someone else to your children. And so we are called to raise our kids up. We are called to disciple our kids. Preach the word to your kids. If you're here today and you're a student, preach the word to your friends. As you sit in classrooms and you hear teachers telling you stuff, filter it through the lens of the Bible. Filter it through the truth of Scripture. Preach the word to your friends. Do the work of an evangelist in your school and amongst your peer group. Tell them about the gospel in Jesus Christ. See, we all have a context in which we can fulfill this command to preach the word. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord, as we finish out this year. My prayer is that we would not just leave what we have read in 2017, My prayer, my desire is that we would not just leave what we read in 2017, but that we would take it with us into the following year, that we would reread the scriptures, that we would apply it to our lives, and that ultimately we would go out and respond in the only way we can, and that is to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel, to let everyone and anyone know who Jesus is, because he is the only hope for people in this country. He is the only hope for the brokenness and the hopelessness in this world. Lord, allow us to see that and to understand that. It doesn't matter who is sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter which political party has the majority in the Congress or the House. The only thing that can fix the hopelessness, the brokenness, the sinfulness is Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. So Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage. To just go out and preach the word. Even though it might mean that we would lose friends, that people would look at us funny, that we might not get as many Christmas cards next year. We do so because it is the truth. It is the God-breathed word. Be with us today, Father. In your name, amen.